And once again, children are dismissed to Children's Church. And once again, let's give a warm welcome to Jeff Graves. Jeff is no stranger to the area. I'm not sure if you're from Eastern Connecticut originally.
Yes, I am.
So he's local, Stores. Yes, yes. And most recently, he's been on staff at Christian Life Assembly, youth pastor under Pastor Harper, and also associate pastor with Pastor Lafferty.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
God bless you. We look forward to what God has for you today.
Is this on?
Yes.
Okay. All right. We got it covered. Well, good morning. Well, you know, I think I met Pastor Randy probably a few years ago through some youth events that we did, and through Pastor Harper, who was my mentor. And I don't know if you've ever met Pastor Harper, but if you've met him, you still remember who he is. Man from Texas, and I remember him often saying about Pastor Randy, "I like Randy. He's a good guy." Pastor Randy, every time I talk to him, he's a just has such a sweet spirit. You see the love of Jesus just flowing out of him, and very refreshing to talk to. And just you're very privileged to have such a pastor. And I'm also honored to be here today. So thank you, Pastor Randy. Well, so God has called me and my wife and my children to New London, Connecticut. Like I said, it's not because we're anybody special, but it's because we are being obedient to God. And today, we just want to share with you the vision that God has given us. And like Pastor Randy said, partner with us in prayer, please, as we go through this process of starting this church and starting small group ministries around the city and Bible studies and soon to come church services. It's when you go into a city and your main focus is to win souls. You're going after the salvation of souls. You are prime target for the enemy. Did you know that? The enemy does not like new churches. The enemy does not like anybody whose prime focus is the salvation of souls. So your prayer and your support is something that we value so much. So thank you, Pastor Randy, for reminding the congregation to pray for us and keep us in prayer. You know, God is sending us and sending laborers into the kingdom. I believe that these are the last days. God is doing a quick work. God is gonna just bring a harvest, and we're gonna see God do an awesome thing in New London, Connecticut. And I believe that God is calling the body of Christ into action. You see, we have what they need. We've experienced salvation. We have this gospel. We have this message that has changed our lives, that has changed the lives of millions upon millions of people in the past. And it's too often that I think that we just kind of maybe, in a way, take it for granted and kind of keep it to ourselves, and we're not very just not sharing it like we should. We are carriers of this message. We are carriers of hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. There's hope and there's power in the message that transforms lives, that change people's hearts. And I believe as followers of Christ that we have such a responsibility in sharing and bringing this message, a saving and healing message of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And we can't keep it to ourselves. You know, I remember back when I was younger, the movie Titanic came out. You remember that? It recently came out in 3D. Did anybody see that in 3D? I didn't, but I heard it was pretty good. But you know that even though this was a movie that we're entertained by, and that we watch on a movie screen or we pop in the DVD at home or get it on Netflix, no matter how you watch it, we're entertained by it. But yet, it's something very real that happened in history. It was a tragic event. Although it was tragic that so many people died in this event, the greater tragedy is that more people could have been rescued. The Titanic was certified to offer lifeboat space to 1,178 people. But of the 20 lifeboats lowered overboard, only a few were filled to full capacity. Did you know that? Several left with less than half the capacity to save people. There were 20 lifeboats lowered, but not everybody was saved. For instance, for the first lifeboat that was lowered, boat 7, it had room for 65 people to be lowered in this lifeboat down into the ocean, but yet was lowered with only 25 people. Lifeboat 5 with 24 spaces unfilled. Lifeboat 9 with only 26 out of 65 seats on the lifeboat filled. Lifeboat 1 could accommodate 40 people, but left the Titanic with only 12 people on board. In all, only 711 crew members and passengers were saved on the lifeboats from the Titanic. And while these people were saved and they were safe in the lifeboats, they were safe and sound where they were, hundreds of people floated in open waters wearing life jackets, floating only feet away from the lifeboats. A cold ocean filled with floating people, waiting to be saved, waiting to be rescued. Yet it seemed like they had no hope, yet the hope was so near. While the rest of the people rested at a safe distance, thanking God that they were safe, thanking God that they were rescued, while other people were perishing. So do we have the deep love and compassion for the lost? Are we willing to go out and rescue those who are so close to our lifeboat, where we can reach in and pull them into the rescue, into the boat and rescue them? You see, this is the boat. We've been rescued. Church, this is the rescue boat. We are in the lifeboat. And we have the capacity to reach down and bring the lost in to the lifeboat. And this is, and today I believe that God is going to awaken individuals into this mission. To awaken your hearts, awaken your souls, and to speak to us today in winning and having a passion for the lost. To seeing those who are perishing, seeing those who need rescuing, seeing those who are hurt, who are dying, and without hope. To do our part to see them come to Christ. So would you turn your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 9? We're going to read verses 35 through 38. Like Pastor said, you can, you know, if you have a smartphone, you can pull it up there. Your iPad, your iPod, your tablet, whatever you got. I carry around my phone and YouVersion app on there, very handy. If you don't feel comfortable using it in church, it's a great tool to use in your own devotional time. If you're busy, you can read the Bible on the go even plug it into your some headphones and listen to the audio version of it if you want. So it's a very handy tool. But today I want to talk to you about being compelled by compassion. You see, compassion was the lenses that Jesus looked through. Verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know, isn't it funny how we can be so entertained by television, especially commercials? You know, we find a commercial and you'll discuss it with your friends. You'll get a good chuckle out of it. And, you know, even though Super Bowl is even months away, during that time you see commercials and people are talking about the game and as equally they're talking about the commercials that they saw on the game and laughing about them, having a good time, being entertained. As consumers, we are so entertained by commercials sometimes. Companies will spend millions of dollars so that they can put a commercial on, especially during Super Bowl, for a small time slot, and yet we're entertained. But have you ever noticed how hard it is for us to watch those commercials of the starving children on television? It's not that we're heartless. It's not that we don't care. It's actually kind of painful to watch. It's kind of painful to see. But what makes it so that we want to turn the channel when we see these commercials? To look at a starving child would be who's so malnourished, their belly is bloated, would cause us to go from consumer mode into compassion mode. To have compassion on somebody means that you have to do something. There's action that follows compassion. And to see the starving children and do nothing would not be compassion. Unless we decide to turn our heads and not pay attention to the need, we won't feel the compassion that we as believers will feel when we see need. In all four Gospels, we read about Jesus compassionately looking upon people almost 40 times. This was a dominant emotion that Jesus operated in the Gospels. Jesus saw people with compassion. He compassionately looked upon people. He saw their need. He saw their hurt. He saw how they need rescuing, how they were lost and without a shepherd, depressed. These are the lenses that Jesus is looking through. And when we look in that glance, we see a person for who they really are and that they matter to God. There's some people that just seem so hard to manage and hard to get along with and hard to love. We think that they'll never get saved, there's no hope. But when we look through the eyes of compassion, we see these people, not people to be managed, but to people to manage and to deal with, but instead people to love who need Jesus. These are the eyes that we need to see through. And this is the mission that Jesus is on. Being on mission with Jesus means that we have eyes of compassion, looking for the lost, the hurting, and the broken. It's the couple next door who are losing their home because they can't make the payment on their house. It's the alcoholic college student that just thinks, well, this is what college is all about. It's the grandparent who's threatened with a life-threatening disease, who's struggling for their life. It's the man you see at the coffee shop, at Starbucks, at Dunkin' Donuts every single day who lost his wife. It's the depressed teenager who's thinking suicidal thoughts and thinks that there's no way out and that no one understands them. In New London, it's the homeless people I see sitting on the benches downtown. It's the children I see, the teens that I see who are most likely growing up without a dad. It's the drug addiction, violence, unemployment, the foreclosures. And just on the other side of the city, everything is fine. The Benz is parked in the garage. Nice house. Nice car. Perfect family. They've got everything. It appears that they've got everything that they need, everything that they wanted. Life is a dream. But yet, without hope. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. I don't care how much money you have, how put together your life may seem. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And we need to bring the hope and the power of the message of the gospel to these people. I'm telling you, there's power in the message of Jesus Christ. Lives are saved. Lives are changed through the gospel. You see, if there's no power in the gospel that we are preaching, we need to get a fresh revelation of who Jesus really is. Everywhere Jesus went, lives were changed, miracles happened, bodies were healed, people were saved. We preach the same message, the message that He gave us, and these things must happen when we preach. This is a message of power, a message of transformation, a message that changes lives, that breaks addiction, that restores families, that forgives sins, that heals bodies, and delivers the oppressed. This is a powerful gospel. But somehow we've convinced ourselves that this is now, that was then, and things are different now. But I don't buy that. That is reality today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He did then, He will still do now. He's continuing His ministry through us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. He's continuing His ministry through us. The Bible also says, and greater work shall you do. Why? Because He lives in you. He lives in me. He lives in us. And He's continuing His work on the earth through us. See, Jesus has what they need. And we have Jesus. There's power in the gospel. And when we look through the eyes of Jesus, we see the need. We see the desperation and the loss. What a heart-wrenching experience it must have been for God to come to earth in the flesh. Flesh and blood, and see humanity so hurt, so broken, so depressed. Broken, harassed, helpless. Inside of him, he must have been thinking, this is not what I wanted for you. This is not what I intended. But I have what you need. As he's praying for the sick, healing every disease and every sickness, he looked up from what he was doing and he saw a great multitude of people. He saw the sin, the sickness, and the pressures of life had taken a toll on humanity. And his heart ached with a gut-wrenching emotion, knowing that what he had, what these people needed. The Bible says he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus had a tremendous amount of compassion for the lost, and so should we. The salvation of souls is the heartbeat of God. There's no doubt about it. Thank God it is. I think sometimes we have the wrong outlook when it comes to evangelism. But here, Jesus is saying, they're out there, go get them. We look at it this hard, hard thing, like, oh, no one's going to listen to me, they're going to reject me. But what Jesus is actually saying here, they're out there, go get it. All I need is people to do it. And that's what Jesus is saying to us today. They're out there, go get them. There's people out there who are hurt, who are dying, who are lost. And all they need is to experience the love and the power in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are my messenger. You are my worker. You are the one who I called to give them this message. You know, it says the harvest is plentiful. If the harvest is plentiful, I want to be a part of that. I don't want to be on the sidelines and say, well, you know, it's too hard, it's too tough. This is New England after all. People are hard-hearted and they don't listen to the gospel and it's a difficult place. New London, man, churches have failed down there. I don't believe that. I believe what God's word says. If His word says the harvest is plentiful, I'm going down there based upon that promise and God's call, and I'm going to believe that God is going to bring in a mighty harvest of souls. We don't base truth on experience. We base it on God's word. Amen? The salvation of souls is the heartbeat of God. You know, I have this addiction and I have this passion to see people's lives changed. I love it when people get saved. I love it, Pastor Randy, when you see people being broken from drug addiction and people who have lived lives of sin come to know Jesus. I know you've experienced it. It's an awesome experience when you just see people's lives changed for the glory of God. They were so resistant at one time. They were like the least likely person to get saved. And all of a sudden, they're passionate. They're on fire for Jesus. They're winning souls. They're telling everybody. They're telling their family. Their family thinks they're nuts. But they're on fire for God. Just a couple of months ago, I had a knock on the door. It was 7 o'clock at night. I had just gotten home, and I just wanted to get some things done, and I didn't really have too much time to talk to anybody. So I answered the door anyway, and it just happened to be an electrical supplier salesman. Have you ever had one of those come to your door lately? Selling different kinds of suppliers for electricity and telling you that they can save you money on your electric bill if you sign up today and go with this supplier. So standing in the door talking to this young man, early 20s or so, and just kind of wanting to make an honest living, going door to door, trying to sell electricity, and he's actually did pretty good from what he told me. But at this point in my evening, I had so much to do, it felt so overwhelming, and I just was trying to, while he was talking to me, trying to give me his spiel, I was kind of trying to honestly find a way to gently kind of move him along and go to the next house, you know. But he said, "Hey, you know, I promise you, you can save some money here." So I'm like, "Well, okay, come on in. We'll talk, and I'll see what's going on here." But as soon as he came in my door, I knew that it was a setup. I brought him into the kitchen, and we talked about electricity. And he continued to show me and explain to me how I could save money every month, and it wasn't much anyway. But I signed up, and after I signed up, and we got the whole saving money in an electric bill thing squared away, I begin to ask him about his personal life. He's from Hartford in a rough end. He's just trying to make an honest living, and he went through some very tough times. And just to the short of it, I ended up with cheap electricity, and he ended up with Jesus. It's all about saving souls. God will bring people. You'll have divine appointments. And don't take for granted the people that God brings into your life. Look for opportunities when they come. Those people that you just think they're just another person passing by. I don't know why I'm talking to this person, but take an opportunity. Take opportunity of that time and listen to what the Spirit of God is telling you. He will give you words, and He will give you impressions, and He will tell you what to say. So some people might be thinking, why another church in New London? It's about the salvation of souls. You know, there's a lot of churches down there who are doing a good job and are doing the work of God, and I love that. And thank God for people who have just been in the trenches doing the work of God and seeing souls saved and lives changed and just really experiencing God in that area. But why another church? Why don't you just go help another church just do better or something like that? Why don't you go somewhere else that doesn't have a church? Why go to New London? Because we found that one of the greatest tools that we have to win the lost and the unchurched people especially is church planting. New churches attract new people. New churches win new people to Jesus Christ. It's actually a very effective way to win the lost. Church planting is the best tool, I believe, that the body of Christ has in winning the lost. Studies have shown that 60 to 80% of growth in membership in a new church are people who are unchurched. People who are reached who were unchurched people. 60 to 80%. This means that a new church will bring an average of 6 to 8 times more people in the kingdom than most average churches. You know, it's just something about being young and passionate and having all these new believers that just brings so much momentum and it's just the focus tends to be more outwardly and winning the loss. You know, you got to kind of, be outward focused. And church planting also allows the body of Christ an opportunity to serve in a capacity they have not ever served in before. It opens new positions. It opens up new areas for people to grow. and for people to serve. We're offering several opportunities for people to be involved at different levels of commitment. Churches in our section are partnering with us to help us, such as you, to see this church to be successful and to be sustainable and have a successful launch and through prayer and support and encouragement. There's others that may be coming down to help us in outreach events, such as at SailFest, volunteers coming down to help us pass out postcards and information and meet people and other events that we will have during the summer. And this is an exciting time for me and my family. Our launch team, as it comes together this summer and people are reached, we're actually going to start small group ministries throughout the city. We want to start gatherings and groups and lead up into this fall, possibly starting our pre-launch services where we'll meet and have church once a month and actually launch our church this spring. And it's an exciting time. But in these months, it's going to be an exciting time for the churches that are partnering with and our launch team and our family and as we see God move and do awesome things. You see, it's all about the harvest. It's all about reaching souls. This is what it is all about. It's about reaching souls for Jesus Christ. The motivation for the mission is being compelled by compassion. It's only through the life-changing power of the gospel that lives are transformed and lives are changed. I want to share with you another experience that I had with a person whose life was changed. I've seen God move in their life, and their life was just so transformed by the power of the gospel. I want to tell you about Todd. I was in my early 20s. This was an amazing experience. I saw God do it in a person's life that I haven't seen since. It was such a drastic conversion, and God delivered this young man so miraculously from addiction, from sin, and it was just an awesome experience. At the time, I was working construction. I was working in Bloomfield, and I'm actually originate from the Storrs area, and I went to the Willimantic Church, but I worked for a contractor, and I had just gotten saved, and I was passionate about God, and I was just wanting to share the love of Christ with everybody around me. Todd was a young man about my age. He had gone through a lot in his life, and one morning it was about 6:30, and I met Todd. Todd looked like, you know, a nice young man, but he looked like he just had a rough road that he went down on. My foreman at the time said, "Todd, this is Jeff. You're going to be working with him. He's going to show you the ropes. He's going to train you. He's going to teach you what we do here, and he's going to just kind of show you what this is all about." We worked together, and for a few days I'd been watching him, and he'd been watching me. Todd saw that I was a little bit different and was just a little bit curious about, like, what's up with this guy, you know? He's not quite like all the other guys that I'm working with. He liked me. He respected me. I had just kind of was there to be a witness and to show them the love of Christ. I had not yet talked to him about Christ. It was only a couple days in. And finally he said, "Hey, what's going on? Why are you so different? How come you're not going to the bars with us after work? Why don't you like swear or anything or laugh at any of these jokes that we're telling, you know?" I'm like, "Well, you know, I just, I'm a Christian and I just, you know, I want to honor God in my life." And he's like, "Oh, you're one of those born-agains." I'm like, "Yes, I'm born again." You know, and he's like, "Well, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in God. It's just a bunch of garbage and fairy tales and Noah's Ark. You know, it's a good child's story." And Todd actually told me, "Hey, I'd never walked into a church. I've never been to church. I don't really know who Jesus is." To us as believers, that's like, "Whoa, really?" But there's people out there that live around us who do not even know who Jesus really is, other than using his name improperly. It's the truth. But Todd had no experience in church. He had no experience with the Bible. He was totally just did not believe in God. He said, "You know, there's no reason for me to believe in God. Nothing good in my life has ever happened. I have no reason to believe that he actually exists." And I began to tell him how God had changed my life, how God had delivered me, how God had saved me. I said, you know, Todd, what God did in my life is something that I could not do. This, what happened to me was just totally, there's just nothing I could do. I could not will myself into these changes. I could not will myself to act a certain way. God changed my heart. There's no other explanation to this. He said, well, I don't know about that. I don't really believe that stuff. That's kind of a bunch of garbage. And, you know, and I told him anyway how he can get saved. I told him about salvation. I told him that, you know, about how to get saved and how to receive Christ. I told him the whole nine. I told him everything he possibly needed to know. He said, hey, I don't believe in that stuff. And, you know, if God would show me that he really exists, I'll probably believe in him. But until then, no. And at that time, I felt like God was telling me to tell him, well, Todd, go home tonight and ask God to reveal himself to you. You know, see if God exists, you know, and he says, yeah, whatever. So we go home that night and he's just kind of tired from his day and he's sitting down in his chair and kind of thinking and reflecting about the day and reflecting about our conversation. So he thought he'd give it a shot. He said, God, would you reveal yourself to me? Jeff said, you know, if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in my heart, God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. And if you'll repent from your sin and ask him into your life and all that stuff that Jeff said, you know, I want to see if this stuff's real. So he went through everything that I said. He asked God, will you reveal yourself to me? And when he said that, sitting in his chair, he said he felt peace and just like electricity flowing through his body. And just something in love like he never felt before. And he said, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Again, forgive me of my sin. Deliver me from my drug addiction. He did that three times, and all three times he had this experience. He comes in the next day to work and just kind of looking for me everywhere. Like he needed answers. He needed to know what just happened to me. So he comes to me, he finds me, and I said, well, Todd, it sounds like to me you just got saved. And he's like, I think so. But Todd was passionate. He was on fire for Jesus. His life was changed. He was a drug addict. He wasn't on just some kind of gateway drug, but serious drugs. God had delivered him that day, and actually 2 weeks later, you know, because it was just kind of a way of life for him, he tried it and said, you know what, I tried it again, and I have, like, no urge to do it again. I felt so bad and convicted by the Holy Spirit. He was delivered. God saved him through the life-changing power of the gospel. And that same life-changing power of the gospel, if you have not met him today, if you have not experienced him today, you know, we don't all feel this, all this, these things that Todd experienced, you know, that happens. But for me, when I got saved, I was in my apartment in Ashford, Connecticut, and I asked Jesus to save me, and he did. It was quiet. It was simple. It was an act of faith. I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, that what he did on the cross was more than enough to pay for every single one of my sins. I had this debt that I had to pay before God. I felt so guilty, so shameful. And I gave it all to him, and just trusting him, said, Jesus, you know, you know, I know that if I put my faith and my trust in you, if that you died on the cross to pay for my sins and make you Lord of my life, I'll be saved. I did it, quiet. Simple. And it happened. And today, if you're here, you have not experienced that in your life, I want to give that opportunity to you. So would you bow your heads today? Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life-changing power of the gospel. We thank you that it's changed my life, that it's changed many people here, their lives. They've experienced the love and the power of Jesus Christ. We've placed our faith, we've placed our trust. We thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to this earth to live a sinless and perfect life, and that We had a debt. We had sin in our lives that we could not pay for. But you sent him to die for us. You sent him to pay that price that we could not pay on the cross. He took upon his life, on himself, the sin of the world. And as we place our faith and our trust in him, he will save us. So maybe you're here today and you have not met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're carrying the weight of sin. You're carrying the weight of the world on you, it seems. You're living, it just seems like there's so much shame. There's so much stuff in your life. And man, God doesn't even like me. And I don't even think I'm good enough for this. You know what? It's nothing that you have done that will save you. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life or how many times you've done it. And it doesn't matter how good you've been. You cannot earn this salvation. Well, Pastor Jeff, I just want to clean up. I just want to get better before I become a believer. No. Come now. He'll clean you up. He'll do the work. It's not about being good enough. Just come as you are right now. So, Father, I ask you to touch hearts and touch lives and speak to those who are needing you. Draw that who is closest to eternity to you right now. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, I want to see your hands. I want to see your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you once again for the life-changing power of the gospel. Help us to have eyes of compassion, to see the lost, and to be obedient when you bring people into our lives to share that message. The message that they so desperately need. The hurting, the dying people of this world, the people who are lost and without hope, without Jesus. We surrender ourselves completely to you. Fill us fresh with your Spirit and with your power and your anointing to do the work that you've called us to. Father, I speak blessing over the church in Norwich, that there would be a mighty harvest of souls in this city, that you would anoint Pastor Randy and anoint the congregation and the leadership of this church with a fresh anointing to see even a greater move than what they've seen. I thank you for the sweet Spirit that we sense in this place today. We sense your presence. We sense your power. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your mercy and your willingness for us to have a relationship with you. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.